Welcome, everybody. If you don't know me, my name's Sam. It's great to be here tonight. Let's get one thing out of the way. I spelt powerful wrong. I know that can be a distraction. It would distract me. I was doing a creative thing, and then I stopped doing that thing. And so it's out of the way. Powerful is spelt wrong. All good. We're going to pray and get into God's word. Lord God, we come here by faith, believing that you are a living and active God who is present in the smallest details of our lives, Lord. From the beginning of our lives, like we celebrated Zipporah tonight, to our final breath, Lord, you are intricately involved in everything in between. And we thank you that that's the kind of God that you are. You care and you're personal. So speak to us tonight, Lord. We want to be transformed. We want to move to a new place from where we have been. And we want you to direct our path. So would you do that by your strength? In Jesus' name, amen. So last year, I found out that one of my good friends had been sneakily, covertly joining up with this group of Christians and going into the city on a Thursday night to feed the homeless. And I was completely inspired by this when I found it out. So I asked if I could tag along a couple of nights, I guess just to experience what that would be like. I know that Jesus certainly would have done that. And you don't have to be a biblical scholar to know that Jesus cares deeply about the poor, right? So I went along with my friend, and the first night I went, we were around Central Station, if you know that area, and we heard that there were quite a lot of homeless people in the park just outside of Central Station. So we each had a hamper of food, and we went out into this dark park. And when we got there, we couldn't immediately see any homeless. But as soon as we kind of moved off the nicely lit path that went through the middle of the park, we found that there was tent after tent after tent of homeless people. Now, these were the kinds of tents that looked incredibly dodgy. They were not the kind of tents that you would walk around to willingly. There were rats running around our feet, which was quite off-putting. And we'd approach these dodgy-looking tents in the dark, and we'd yell out. I mean, I didn't really know what I was doing, but the other people did. They yelled out to the people in the tent to see if they wanted any food. And sometimes you'd hear this hostile response yell back, and then you'd just move on. But other times you would hear a really thankful response. They would say, yes, yes, and they unzip the tent, and then you'd be able to have this really deep connection and hear the stories of these people. On the few nights that I went, we encountered ICE addicts struggling with mental illness, Indigenous Australians who'd been stuck in this constant cycle of poverty for a long time. And when you heard their stories, there was this despair in their eyes. But that first night in the park, as I was gathered around those dodgy tents, I had this weird out-of-body experience. Because from where we were at the tents, from the vantage point that we had, we could see the people who were getting off the train at Central Station and walking through the park. They couldn't see us, we could see them. And I watched as person after person got off the train, walked across the park, and they usually had like a briefcase in their hands and a nice suit and a nice crisp haircut. Or they were casually dressed and had a backpack on and headphones in their ears, just walking along. And every now and again, they would hear somebody yell out from the tents. You know, people might have been having a fight, and they might look around and pretend that they didn't hear it, or they would start to walk quickly to try to get out of the park as soon as they possibly could. And this is what I mean when I said I had an out-of-body experience. Because I looked at those people and I thought, they are me. Like every other day, if I wasn't with those people serving these homeless people, I would be those people. there'd be no way that I would walk off the path and venture into the dark toward the homeless tent. I'd be too scared. And I'd just put my headphones back in my ears and sling my man bag over my shoulder, and I would just keep walking and pretend like they weren't there. Everybody who was walking off that train had some sense of power. They were powerful people in that they had some sense of control over their lives. They were 9-to-5 workers, earning a wage, supporting a family, maybe, free to have time off, to have recreation. They were coming home from school, which means they had access to an education, and they were going home to a sheltered building. They were powerful. But the people in the tents were not. They were powerless. They were stuck in a situation that, in a lot of cases, was incredibly out of their control. They no longer had access to work or education or shelter or comfort. So if the powerful were there getting off the train and the powerless were there amongst the tents, then who was this group I was with? Giving up their time to reach out to the poor. Who were they? The answer is the church, or who the church is meant to be. They are the ones in between, willing to go where nobody else will. They are the ones filled with power, the power-filled ones, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to reach out to the exact type of people that Jesus did and would still today, like the people in the tent. Like I said, you don't have to be a scholar to know that Jesus spent so much of his time, probably like 90% of his time, having a ministry to the poor. It was a power-filled ministry to the poor. He explicitly stated in Luke chapter 6, publicly in front of all these people, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And that was an incredibly countercultural thing to say in the ancient world. Because back then at this time, if you were rich, the assumption was that God was blessing you in some way for being a righteous person. So Jesus stands up and says, no, blessed are you who are poor. And not just blessed, but you can have the kingdom of God, which means you can have the fullness, the riches of God. You can have revealed to you what God is wanting to do in the world. That's what you get. Blessed are you if you are poor. That would have been shocking. But Jesus, he never just kind of preached about it. He always put into action what he preached. And in Luke chapter 8, a few chapters on, we see that Jesus is on his way to heal a man's daughter who's about to die. And while he's trying to get there, he has to go through this really big crowd who had been following him. And in the middle of the crowd, he stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are like, "Jesus, you're walking through a crowd. You're going to get touched." And Jesus is like, "No, no, no. I felt power go out of me. Who touched me?" And he's saying that to the crowd. Now, a woman who had been bleeding constantly for 12 years, she had reached out in desperation and touched Jesus. And because of her situation, she was poor. She was powerless. She was physically powerless to do anything about her condition. She was socially powerless, number one, because she was a woman. And back then, that wasn't necessarily a great thing in society. Number two, because no Jew wanted anything to do with an unclean woman, so they stayed away from her. She was also not just physically and socially powerless, but spiritually powerless, because she, through the Jewish religious system, was deemed ceremonially unclean because of her condition, which means she couldn't actually go into the temple to offer sacrifices to God, so she couldn't have a relationship with God, and that was a big deal for a Jew. But the thing is, in one instant, as that woman reached out, even in the powerlessness of her situation, as she reached out in faith just to touch the hem of Jesus' robe in hope, immediately Jesus restores her on every level. He healed her physically straight away when she touched him. He healed her socially by stopping and making a public spectacle of the thing, by stopping and saying, "Who touched me?" in front of the crowd. That was intentional because that gave the woman something she had never had her whole life, a platform in which to speak about her condition publicly. So he restored her socially. And he also restored her spiritually by saying publicly to her in front of everyone, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So Jesus is in the business of restoring the poor. And that's just one story. He did it all the time. And poverty, it's not just this one-dimensional thing. We often treat it like that. It is deeply pervasive. It's complex. Because it's easy for us in the Shire, amidst the second most expensive city in the world to live in, to say, where are the poor anyway? Where are they? Surely everybody around us has heaps of control over their lives. We've all got education, we've all got shelter, cars, convenience, comfort. Where are the poor? But that is a very narrow-minded, one-dimensional view of poverty. Because let's look at some of the categories of poverty. We've got mental poverty, and mental illness fits into this. Anxiety and depression is just widespread all over the place. You don't have to be physically poor to suffer from mental illness. You could be a CEO of a huge company and have mental poverty. Physical poverty is an obvious one. But I mean, you walk down the street of Caringba, the town center of Caringba, and eventually you will come across somebody who is physically poor. And that is the suburb in which this church is located. You don't have to look very far. Spiritual poverty, we would say, well, Jesus says in Matthew, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So anybody who doesn't have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be spiritually poor. I'm wondering if we could just get a show of hands of anybody who has themselves or knows of somebody who has experienced any of these categories before. Yeah. Wow. I wonder if anybody would be brave enough to maybe share some of those experiences with us. Either experiences of somebody you know or a personal experience. Andrew's got a mic down here. And if you're brave enough, we'd love to hear it.
Caringba is a place that seems to be full of so much need. Recently, I was just near the lights opposite the station, and the lights were going green and a lady just went splat in the middle of the road and just stayed there and didn't move. And I was with a friend and I said, "We've got to get her off the road." So we dragged her off the road and got her onto a bench, and she seemed really disorientated, and we just sat with her and we were trying to work out what to do. And a guy came over and goes, "Why did you touch her? We just saw her shooting up on the station." And I'm like, "Well, you can't leave her in the middle of the road." And then you go past the women's rest centre on the way down to Coles, and there's always like homeless people sleeping there. Like, there's just so many in Caringba. And I nearly hit a guy that in my car that ran out on the road another day that clearly was drug affected. So it's a massive issue just, you know, in the place we worship, around the place we worship.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so the past 4 years I've worked in a refuge for homeless teenagers in the Shire. And so I think a lot of the time when people think of the Sutherland Shire, we think of a place that is wealthy and affluent. And it's so funny, the people that we see come through the refuge look normal. They don't look any different to anyone else. And if you saw them on the street, half of the people that come through, you would have no idea that they're homeless. And so they are physically homeless, but in what Sam's saying as well, there's also mental health has been a huge issue, and spiritually they're poor as well. And so it's under the surface in the Shire here.
Thanks, Jesse.
I'm 16 and I'm in high school, and mental poverty is like a major thing. Like, by the end of my first year of high school, there had been 2 suicides from some year 12 students. There is like probably, I would safely say, a majority of my year has suffered depression or anxiety or has some form of PTSD. There's girls with bad body image, and the same with boys, like it's prevalent in both genders. There's just kind of this, and I think it ties in heavily with the spiritual poverty, because it's just like there's no hope in these kids, and it's a really big deal, and it's really disheartening, but yeah, it's just the way of the world, and yeah.
Thanks, Charlotte. Time for one more.
This is not my story, but someone else's. You know, mental poverty is such a big problem, and I know younger kids, 9, 10, that suffer terrible anxiety, and I've been through that road, and I just get so sad for them and disheartened. It's a scary thing. It's like statistics are like 1 in 4 people suffer a mental illness, and my heart goes out there for anyone that does. Like what Charlotte said, those suicides is just, it's terrible. And sorry, I'm getting emotional. I just hope maybe, yeah, somehow we can bring them closer to God and spiritual poverty, and maybe just bring them here. I don't know. Thanks.
Thanks for sharing, Sade. So we know all these things are very pervasive, right? You just heard that. Now, if you don't have an experience with these categories of poverty or other categories with powerlessness, that's okay. That's totally okay. It doesn't mean that you don't have sympathy for people who might experience these things. You have sympathy, but it might mean that you might not necessarily have empathy. See, sympathy is feeling sorry for or pitying someone. And empathy, if we can get that slide up, empathy is different. It is the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. You see the difference? Sympathy you can get from hearing someone talk about the poor, or an inspiring story, hearing an inspiring story, like one of Mike's from last week. But empathy is about understanding and sharing in the feelings of other people, like getting it, being there with them and getting it. That's what empathy is. But the thing about empathy is it's virtually impossible to get without actually stepping out and coming alongside people who might be experiencing these things. It's pretty much impossible, because sympathy makes you care, but not necessarily care enough to do anything about it. Empathy makes you care enough to do something. And the only way to get empathy is to have an experience with the people. That's the raw truth of it. And if that makes you feel uneasy or start to think, that's just too hard. It would just be easier for me to just put my headphones back in and just keep walking and pretend like these things don't exist. Well, let's just ask this question. Perhaps somewhere along the line, somebody has told you that there is an option. If you're a follower of Jesus, that there is an option in this. That Jesus somehow gave an out clause when it comes to caring for the poor. But that's not true. Jesus cares so much about this. If you call yourself a Christian, it's not an option. Jesus is so clear about this in the Gospels. Jonathan Edwards, who was this awesome writer a few centuries ago, he said, Where have we any command in the Bible laid down in stronger terms and in a more peremptory, urgent manner than the command of giving to the poor? I'm not expecting anybody to know what peremptory is. I certainly didn't. I had to look it up. But it means binding, final, irreversible, non-debatable. That's what it means. So he's saying engaging with the powerless as part of the church is binding. And that thread is all throughout the New Testament. 1 John 3:17 to 18 says, "How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action." So how do we do this? If this is what the church are meant to be, the people who stand in the gap and reach out to the powerless and get empathy with the powerless, how do we do that? Well, it's not in our own strength. We are power-filled through the power of the Holy Spirit, power-filled to act on behalf of the powerless. When Jesus fills you up with his Holy Spirit, he starts to work in your heart a desire to have enough faith in him to want to step out and take risks on behalf of people who don't have any power over their lives. The very people who he goes out of his way and says, they are blessed. I want to give them the abundance of God. Jesus works in you. He fills you up with supernatural power to change you enough to take the step, to take the plunge and get some empathy. That's what the church does. Around the end of the 3rd century, when the Roman Empire was at its absolute peak, this huge plague suddenly swept through the entire empire and it devastated it. There was like 5,000 people dying a day. And Romans, they just didn't know what to do. They would take their family members out and throw them in the street and leave them there to die if they were infected by the plague. There was just no other option for them. All the Roman priests fled, doctors fled, all the high officials fled, but one group stayed to take care of the infected, the Christians, the church. They stayed around, they cared for the dying, they nursed them, they buried the dead at obvious risk and sacrifice of their own health and their own lives because they didn't see it as an option not to. It was never an option for them. They'd listened to Jesus. And they did that because they were filled with the power of the Spirit that urged them on to love the powerless, no matter what the cost. They were the power-filled church standing in between the powerless and the powerful who had all fled. And this had such a huge effect on the Romans after the plague had finished, that the Roman Emperor Julian, so the top dog of the Roman Empire, he wrote this about the Christians in a letter. He wrote, "Atheism, which is what he was calling Christianity back then, has been especially advanced through their loving service rendered to strangers. It is a scandal that the godless Galileans care not only for their poor, but for ours as well." To him, it was a scandal. How could a group of people care for people they had never met, that didn't belong to them? How could they risk their lives to come alongside them? How could this happen? It's not a logical thing. It doesn't make any sense. But they're growing because of it. People are taking notice. And it is still a scandal today when the church does this. It's still countercultural to step out when nobody else would, when people want to numb themselves to the plight of the powerless. If it means stopping in the middle of the road and reaching out and helping somebody up, if it means coming alongside somebody you know suffering from mental illness. This is what the church does. And it might be overwhelming, but you are power-filled for the powerless. Jesus molds in you, and he's doing it right now. He's molding in you a heart for the poor. And he at least gives you the courage to put in the effort to get down on the level, on their level, and hear their stories, no matter how uncomfortable that might sound. And you can do it. It's something you can do tomorrow. Like, here are just some ways you can step out and fulfill your destiny in being part of the church. These are some of the ministries that we have here at Caring Bar, specifically for this purpose. You can become a Kids Hope mentor. You can come alongside youth who have been stuck in families that have been affected by a range of different categories of poverty in Kurnell. You can do that. You can get involved in our food ministry. Every week, people come together from our church and they pack food boxes that go out to all kinds of people who, in the Sutherland Shire, who are feeling that sense of powerlessness. You can do that. And it's not something you need to do alone. I mean, I certainly didn't get involved in that homeless ministry on my own. I found somebody and connected myself to somebody who was already doing it. I wouldn't have had the courage to do it by myself. I connected myself to somebody who was doing it so I could do it in community. It's okay to do that. We don't have a homeless ministry, but maybe you were the person to start one here. Maybe we can get some mates together and go into Caring Bar, even to just observe and see what's going on there. We could go into the city. You could join the mission team at Borroloola, going into Centre of Australia and helping our brothers and sisters, our Indigenous brothers and sisters there, all kinds of poverty going rampant. Same with the Lighthouse, helping our brothers and sisters in Cambodia, becoming a muscle-up mentor, coming alongside disadvantaged youth. There are so many ways. We just need to be released of the fear that binds us. It makes us so difficult to look beyond ourselves. But as followers of Christ, we can show the world that this is what we do. We stand in the gap. We reach out to the powerless. Because how we live and how we die and everything we do in between is our message to the world. So if we just dare to have a bit more faith in the here and now, then perhaps, just like the early church, we can be the beacon on the hill. We can take headphones out of our ears, put our briefcase down, and we can venture into the darkness and be the light that Jesus wanted us to be. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your extremely abundantly clear example that you have shown to us, Lord. Thank you that you are the kind of person who stood out and didn't care what anybody thought, and you just said, you spoke what is on God's heart. You said, blessed are the poor, blessed are the powerless. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Lord, can we just help us to feel your heart tonight for the poor? We sympathy is all well and good, Lord, but we don't want to be a sympathetic people. We want to have empathy. And we want that empathy to spur us onto action. Jesus, we know that is what you are asking of us, Lord. And we do it by your grace and by the power of your Spirit. Thank you for filling us up. And one of the purposes you've done that is for us to come alongside the powerless. So, Lord, if you're stirring in any of our hearts right now, Lord, would you continue to do that? And would you propel us into action? Perhaps, Lord, you can help some of us come alongside other people who are already doing this, connect ourselves to people who are doing it, connect ourselves to some of these ministries, and just take that step. Lord, help us to do that, Jesus. We want to follow you in all things. In your name we pray. Amen.